2 Peter, chapter number 1. We're up to verses 5 through 7. Those of you that are new, we're going through the book of 2 Peter now. Verses 5 through 7 say this, "And besides this, given all diligence, add to your faith virtue, and to virtue knowledge, and to knowledge temperance, and to temperance patience, and to patience godliness, and to godliness brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness charity." I want to look at these three verses of Scripture today. This is just loaded stuff. In 2 Peter, he starts right out of the blocks in chapter 1 with just some material that's just rich in spiritual truths. We've taken 2 weeks to study the first 4 verses. And last week I talked about verses 3 and 4, I think, being really the biggest truths in the whole book of how you can have the victory. The end of verse 4 says, "Having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust." We are not supposed to live as slaves to the world or through lust all of our lives, but we have escaped. The victory is provided by us understanding and applying verses 3 and 4 that by God's divine power, verse 3, that's the Holy Spirit being active in our lives, us yielding to Him, us letting Him have His way, the Holy Spirit, verse 3, plus the precious promises, that's the Bible, knowing your Bible, knowing the promises of the Bible, appropriating them to your life by faith at every circumstance, every situation, every trial, every need, just having the Bible become a part of your life, the Holy Spirit and involvement with Him, and the Bible and involvement with the Bible equals divine nature. Verse 4, that was our formula last week. And the product is having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. Victory. Victory. Escape like a jailbreak. I'm out. I'm free. I'm not spending the rest of my life a slave to some besetting sin or temptation or weakness. I'm not going through life saying, "Well, this is just the way God made me. I guess I have to be a slave." No, no. We don't want to be blaming God for the way we are. The Lord came to set us free, to give us an abundant life. Whom the Son hath set free is free indeed. In verses 3 and 4, Peter unlocks the key to how we can have freedom from the corruption that is in the world through lust, the victory. So if you don't feel like you're living in the victory, if you have some sin that does so easily beset you, if I didn't do a very good job on it, then go beyond me and just look at verses 3 and 4. Meditate on it. Stare at it until the Holy Spirit gives you light on how to apply it to your life and be free. Because the world's getting worse. The corruption in the world through lust is getting worse and worse and worse. But we can live above it all, like we just sang in Sunday school, on the victory side. On the victory side. All right. And beside all this, verse 5. Besides all these wonderful things Peter just taught us, giving all diligence, really, really, really paying attention. It takes diligence. It doesn't happen by chance. It's kind of like a gardener. You know, if you don't give diligence to your gardening, forget it. It's not going to happen. Your garden is going to be overrun with weeds, overrun with the old nature. You've got to give diligence to be a good gardener. Man, you got to be in there weeding all the time, watering all the time, fertilizing at proper times. If you're going to be a good gardener, you got to give all the same thing with this. It's not something we just, you know, let me give an hour Sunday morning to it and give a casual listening to it. That's the pastor we pay him. Let's give him enough respect at least to listen to him for an hour or two, and then I'm going to go on with my life. No, it doesn't matter what I say. What matters is that we all give diligence. Give diligence. And besides this, if we're going to continue to live in the victory, and then not only live in the victory, but have a fruitful life, because that's what Peter's getting at, even though I didn't read verse 8, says, "For if these things be in you and abound, they make you that you shall neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of Jesus Christ. God wants you to have a fruitful life. Are you having a fruitful life for the Lord Jesus Christ? So besides all this, verse 5, giving all diligence. Now the next word is add. These things are added. We saw earlier in this book the word multiplied, verse 2. A little divine math here. Some things are multiplied to us. Grace and peace are multiplied to us as we increase in the knowledge of God. That word knowledge is referencing to intimacy with God and Jesus Christ. Some things are multiplied. The Lord just says, I'm going to just multiply grace and peace to you. I'll give you more grace than you've ever known, more peace than you've ever known. I'll multiply it. But other things are added. And that means one by one. You got to have the first thing to add the second. You got to have the second to add the third. He gives us seven graces. Seven graces. Here in verse number 5, 6, and 7, seven graces that are added to our life. These are not multiplied. These come that when you get the first one, then you can go on and get the second one. When you get the second one, you can go on to the third one. The third, I don't know if I'll do a very good job explaining this, but these seven Christian graces in verses 5 through 7 add to each other. As you get one, you're ready for the next one. It's kind of like as you graduate from first grade, now you can go into second grade. And then as you graduate from second grade, learn all those new things in that grade, you can go to third grade. And then learn all those new things in third grade, so you can go to fourth grade. I don't know if any of you remember this, but about 2 years ago, I set up a ladder here on the platform when I preached a sermon. And I used this text right here of incremental graces. And I said, these are like rungs on a ladder. First one being the first rung. Add to your faith virtue. And then the second one is knowledge. And then you add to knowledge, the third rung is temperance. And then the fourth rung is patience. And you're climbing higher and higher and higher. You don't skip rungs. You climb until you finally get to the epitome of the Christian graces, number 7, which is charity. We can get no higher. Now, by the 3, Paul said, faith, hope, charity, but the greatest of these is charity. And when you get to that rung and you really have the charity of God in your life, then you're as high as you can get in the Christian graces and you can see farther, you have a greater vision of what life is really about from God's vantage point. And a lot of people just see life through a human vantage point, you know, well, I just exist to make money and pay my bills and eat food and sleep. And man, life is so much more than that, but we got to get up high to really see out to see the way God wants us to see life from his vantage point. So where are you? The foundation is faith. It says, and besides all this, giving diligence, add to your faith. All right, faith is the foundation. This is not for unbelievers. Peter here is writing to people presuming they are in the faith, presuming they're saved, presuming they have been born again, they've had the born again experience where they've received Christ as their Savior. And when I gave this sermon, I just used the platform here as the picture of faith. You're on solid ground. You know the Lord Jesus Christ is your Savior. Faith. And then the ladder went up 7 rungs. Now, so Peter's saying, okay, you're in the faith now. You're saved. The first thing to add to your faith is number 1, virtue. Number 1, virtue. Let's look at these here And I want to encourage you to just try to memorize them. You know, virtue, knowledge, temperance, patience, godliness, brotherly kindness, charity. And if you really memorize them and really give it some thought, even if I don't do very well this morning in explaining it, you'll see how the one leads to the other. And that one then prepares you to take the next step to the next grace. And then that one prepares you to take the next step to the next grace. So you can't just kind of run up and jump up onto the 5th rung. We all got to start at the bottom and work our way up. The first thing is virtue, and this means moral purity. Moral purity. It is a word that assumes repentance. One of the first things, the first thing God wants us to do when we're saved, we're in the faith, it says, add to your faith virtue, that is moral purity. There ought to be an immediate change in our lives regarding immorality. There are things that need to change immediately. I was thinking, for instance, of some good people in our church today who years ago, when they first came, weren't so good, but they got saved. And I was talking with somebody just the other day about four couples I know in the church who have the testimony that as soon as they got saved, as soon as they got in the faith, as soon as they had a desire to get right with God, they got married and quit living together in sin. First thing they did. And God blessed that decision. God blessed that decision. As soon as they got right with God, they and said, you know, we want to climb. We want more. We want what God wants for us. The first thing it is, they got married. And some of those are the finest families in this church today. Because the very first thing they did, and they had been saved. Some of them had been saved for a while. Some of them had just gotten saved. And I'm not going to mention names. I don't want to bring up the past. They can if they want to. I told them to. You know, I've said, look, when you're talking to people, tell them what you were when you got saved and got right with God and what you did and how God blessed it. So that was the first thing. Others I've seen give up alcohol or give up ungodly music and ungodly behavior. It's the very first thing they did was they began to pursue moral purity. They realized Jesus died for their sins. It was their sins that crucified Christ. They were sorry for their sins. Like the psalmist said in the Psalms, I will be sorry for my sins. And they said, Lord, my sins crucified you. I'm sorry. I can't do this anymore. Now, I know there's no such thing as complete sanctification in this life. I understand that. We still sin. 1 John 1:8 and 1 John 1:10 tell us that if we say we don't have any sin, we lie. We deceive ourselves. We're liars. The truth's not in us. So we still have sin in us. You know what I mean? But there's some things we just say, I can't do that. I don't know about you, but I remember immediately when I first got saved, even though I was a little boy, I was a little cursor, a little profane boy. I guess I just loved to blaspheme God. I loved to use the name of Jesus Christ in vain. I loved to use God's name in vain. I was just surrounded by a bunch of profane farmers, and not all farmers are profane either. But the ones I was surrounded with were, and they cursed and swore, and man, as soon as I got saved, I said, I can't do this anymore. I mean, that's before I ever knew a thing about the Bible. I just said, man, I can't do this anymore. I can't curse the Lord anymore. I can't curse His Son, Jesus Christ, anymore. And I think that's the testimony of almost everybody who really gets saved, is that immediately there's some kind of a change in our life. A change begins to take place. Paul said, if therefore any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things become new. And I know it is a process, the last part of that verse, but old things pass away and they just, man, I'll tell you, and I've seen people, and it's been my testimony too, when I really wanted to give my life to Christ, man, I got rid of drugs, I got rid of alcohol, I took all my rock music and threw them in the garbage, and there's just some things I cleared up. I wanted to start climbing. I wanted to start seeing life from God's vantage point. I said, this stuff's got to go. I'm not going to sit around and justify it like some people. Oh, what's wrong with this? What's wrong with this? Those are people that don't want to climb. They don't want to climb. I began to ask the question, what's right with this? Not what's wrong with it, what's right. When you're spiritual or spiritually minded, as Paul said, you start asking the question, what's right with this? Not what's wrong with this, what's right with this? Is this right? And you add virtue. And then you begin, number two, to go to the second rung, which is knowledge. It says, and add to your faith virtue, and to virtue, knowledge. You begin to just pour yourself into finding out as much knowledge of God as you can. Knowledge is the act of knowing, the act of knowing. It takes work. It takes getting your Bible out. It takes shutting the television off and all the distractions of life and just setting them aside. Paul said, all those things that I counted dear to me, I count them as dung that I may win Christ. And he says that you just got into the Word. It's filling your mind with facts about God and filling your mind with doctrine and principles and characters of the Bible and geography and history and standards and convictions and knowing about Jesus and all you can from the Bible, just soaking in everything you can like a sponge, because you're going to need it to apply later. You never know when something you learn today might come in handy 10 years from now. Even some of those Old Testament history and prophets, Ezekiel, and saying, what's this all about? And all of a sudden, you took time to learn it, and it paid off later. You came to Sunday school and church. You came back Sunday nights and Wednesday nights, even when you were weary. And sometimes you left church and say, why do I do this? What do I get out of this? But then it comes back to you, and God blesses it. You're adding knowledge. You're going to the second rung. Psalm 119, verse 130 says, the entrance of thy words giveth light, giveth understanding to the simple. So we've got to be people who have a thirst for knowledge. The psalmist also said in chapter 119, I forget the verse, he says, I hate vain thoughts, but thy law do I love. He says, I just can't stand even thinking wrong. I love your law. 2 Timothy 2 and verse 15 says, study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. But you know, there's some theologians that only get to the second rung. They get a PhD in theology, but they only get to the second rung in their development of the Christian graces, because they never go to the third rung, and that's temperance. One of the things that your knowledge of the Bible, number two, is going to give you is self-control, number three. That's temperance. You see, the Bible is filled, as you get the Bible, the knowledge of the Bible, it is filled with truths on self-control. For instance, as you study the Bible, you read, for instance, in Romans chapter 8 about the Holy Spirit's fullness. You read in Ephesians 6 about the armor of God. You read in Romans 6 about the yielded life. You read in James chapter 5 about the power of prayer. You read in James chapter 5 again about resisting the devil and he'll flee from you and using the scriptures. You read in Isaiah 58 about the power of fasting and giving you the victory. You read in Proverbs 25 about ruling your spirit. All these have to do with temperance. And all these are found in the Bible. The armor of God. The yielded life. See, but there's a lot of people who don't know much about it. I mean, how many people know about Isaiah 58, about fasting? And that chapter is just loaded. I taught one time a series of messages on Wednesday night, years ago, about 15 years ago, on fasting. It took me 6 months to get through Isaiah 58. Temperance is self-control, to be strong in the Christian faith. And as you learn the Bible, and only through the Bible, can you learn the secrets of self-control and victory over yourself. We need temperance. That's the third rung. We need to be able to control ourselves because we're all a bunch of depraved savages by nature. You are, and I am. I mean, if you don't believe that, just try to go 1 week or 2 weeks without your Bible and prayer and see where you're at. See where you're at. See where you've drifted. See how far you've gone. See how fast you've sinned. We've got to have self-control. That's the third rung. We can go no farther until self is brought under the control of God's Holy Spirit, God's Word, until we put on the whole armor of God, and that's the only thing where we'll be able to withstand against all the wiles of the devil, and having done all to stand. Where we've learned to pray, where we've learned to fast, where we've learned to be filled with the Holy Spirit. We've learned to rule our spirit, our emotions. We've learned, you know, one of the greatest studies I ever had in my life was on anthropology, where I've learned that I have to live with three people every day: art, cold, the body; art, cold, the spirit; and art, cold, the soul. And all three of these have to be brought under control of God's Holy Spirit, so that these three can live in peace. Some people don't even learn in their life how to live at peace with themselves, let alone how they're going to live with someone else at peace, especially in marriage. They can't even live with themselves. Where did I get that from? The Bible. I got that from number two, knowledge. So add to your faith virtue, moral purity, and then knowledge. And then as you're studying the Bible, it tells you the secrets to number three, temperance. How to have the victory, how to control yourself. Self-control. But then we need, number four, patience. And all, when we get to the fourth rung, this is where most people fall off. Most people fall off the ladder at number four. A lot of times our greatest adversary is not the devil, it's not the world, it's ourselves. And our lack of patience for ourselves while God is working on us. We used to sing a song, "He's still working on me to make me what I ought to be." And it did take him just 6 days to make the moon and the stars, the sun and the earth and Jupiter and Mars. How loving and how patient he must be. He's still working on me. He did all this in 6 days. But he's working on me for 38 years. Jesus said, "In your patience possess ye your souls." Luke 21, verse 19. In your patience possess your souls. Some people are their own worst enemy. They always think God's mad at them. They always think they've worn out God's mercy. They think they've worn out God's tenderness. They've worn out God's compassion. Why should I even try anymore? I'm just going to fail today. And so they quit. They quit. They're like those stones that Michelangelo quit on, the big marble stones and the granite stones. And he'd start chiseling away from the top down, trying to bring an image out of those stones, but the stone would not cooperate with him, he said. And so he'd quit on that stone and he'd go to another one. He made just amazing. I'm not into art or anything like that, but boy, the stuff that guy did was amazing. It was amazing. Nothing compared to what God has done. But for a man, that guy was amazing. There's a lot of times he would just quit on projects, and people get mad at him. I'd say, "Why don't you just finish it anyway?" No, he says, "I'm not going to make something inferior." He says, "It will not cooperate with me. It will not become what I want it to be." And so he would quit and go on to another stone. Some people don't realize that God is not a quitter. "He that hath begun a good work in you shall perform it until the day of Jesus Christ." He is working on you, and he's working on you, and he's working on you, but the only way he can accomplish in you or me what he wants to is we have got to be patient with ourselves. You've got to be patient with yourself. You've got to quit thinking God's mad at me. God's quit on me. God's angry at me. I failed again. What's the sense? I'll never change. Yes, you will. Yes, you will. You just be patient. God is working on you. Most people who quit have never learned to be patient with themselves. They just got discouraged. Patience is letting God do what he wants when he wants to do it. Patience is enduring faith. I'd be the first to raise my hand today and say, there's times where I say, "Dear God, am I going to be like this the rest of my life? Am I ever going to change?" But then there's been so many other things that I had thought that about in the past that God gave me the victory about. I think I'll stick around, see what he's going to do for me in the future. I kind of like this. He's very meticulous. He's very thorough. He's not in a hurry. God is not in half the hurry we're in. He's very slowly working on you and I, changing us, making us more like Jesus Christ. You've got to get to the rung of patience where you say, "Okay, God." I mean, there's times, honestly, I've said this before, where I think God spent 10 years working on one thing in my life. 10 years just to teach me one good lesson about something, or just to give me victory over something, so I can go on to the next thing. And sometimes it's the strangest thing that I ever say, but I'm glad I have some weaknesses in my life, because those things keep me on my knees in prayer. Can you imagine if we got the victory over everything when we got saved? Can you imagine if we never had any more struggles? If we never had any more suffering? If we never had any more temptations? Can you imagine that? We wouldn't pray. We wouldn't be close to God at all. The old saying, I've said this before, I don't pray as much as I do because I'm strong. I pray as much as I do because I'm weak and I know it. And every day I got to say, "God, you're going to help. You're going to have to help me today, or I'm not going to make it till noon and be what you want me to be today." Now, if you're not like that, then you have a false sense of security or a pride about yourself that's ungodly. We all need to hit our knees every morning and say, "Dear God, I don't know about you, but I struggle even getting out of my bed in the Holy Spirit. My first thoughts in the morning are usually not spiritual ones. I got to roll out of bed and get my Bible out and start filling my mind with the Word of God, and then go directly to prayer. And I got to be patient. 38 years God's been working on me, and I am a project. He's got his hands full with me. I'm a mess. But he's doing it. And by the way, be patient with others too. I need that myself. Now, there is no way you can get to the fifth rung, which is godliness, without being patient. There's no shortcuts to godliness. If there was, somebody would write a book about it and make millions. But there are no shortcuts to godliness, but that's the fifth rung. Add to your patience godliness. Godliness is best defined as God-likeness. If you really wonder what the word means, it means God-likeness, to be like God. It's a reference to reverence, holiness, to be devout, to have a Godward attitude that produces a God-like image and spirit. To be thinking, as Isaiah said, "Thou shalt keep him in perfect peace whose mind is stayed on thee." Just to have a godlike attitude. David was a man after God's own heart. He just wanted to know God. He didn't want to enjoy the gifts, but the giver of the gifts. He didn't want to know the Word of God. He wanted to know the God of the Word. That's godliness. Godlike. I want to be like God. Patience. The fourth rung is absolutely necessary to get to godliness, the sixth rung on the ladder or the fifth rung. You've got to go up to the fourth rung, rather. Patience. To get to the fifth rung, godliness. You can't just jump rungs. What happens when you do that on a ladder? My uncle came down a ladder once, and every rung hit his jaw. And as he came down and they had to wire his jaw together, he broke his jaw in pieces. He had his jaw wired together for about 6 months. Come down the rungs. You can't skip the rungs. When you're working on ladders, you take the rungs one at a time. Godliness. You've got to have patience, number four, to get to the fifth rung, godliness. In James 1 and verse 4, it says, let patience have her perfect work, that you may be perfect and entire, wanting nothing. Who's perfect? God is perfect. Matthew 5, 48, be ye therefore perfect, even as your Father, which is in heaven, is perfect. Godliness is perfection, completeness, maturity. Let patience have its perfect work, verse 4, or rung 4, that you may be perfect, rung 5. Godlikeness, Christlikeness. As the Apostle Paul prayed in Galatians 4:19, that it says he agonized in prayer again till Christ be formed in you. He wasn't just glad that a bunch of people got saved. He said, I agonize in birth again, just as I birthed you into God's family through the gospel. Now I'm going through the pains of birth again, and my prayers for you that you'd become like Christ after you're saved, and not just be the same. Now you can't get to the fifth rung, godliness, and become like the Lord without the sixth rung becoming evident, and that's brotherly kindness. You see, here's where we know when somebody's godly and somebody isn't. By their love for the brethren. The sixth rung is you're kind to the brothers in the Lord. You love the Lord's church. You love your brothers and sisters in Christ. You can't stay away from them. It's your life. You can't be like God, rung number 5, and not love the brethren, rung number 6, because he gave his life for the church. Says, love the church as Christ, you know, love your wife as Christ loved the church and gave himself for it. There's no one who's godly who doesn't love the brothers and sisters in the Lord. There's no such thing. I met a few people who said, well, I love God, but I can't stand people. I love God, but I hate people. No, you don't. John fixed that in his epistle. Because if a man say he loves God and hates his brother, he's a liar. How can you hate your brother whom you have seen and say you love God whom you haven't seen? So let's not lie to each other. See, when we get to the fifth rung, godliness, the focus is off of ourselves. We now focus on others. We realize as we get that high, from that vantage point, we see farther spiritually. We see life's not about me, and we start to see the value of others. We start to see the good points in others. We just love it when somebody gets saved, and they're a babe in Christ, and we love to see others who are growing in Christ, and we love to see what's happening in the church. We love to see what's happening in missions, and we just love being around brothers and sisters in the Lord. That's our kind of people. Brotherly kindness. Romans 12:10, an honor preferring one another. Brotherly kindness. I mean, compared to us, people, God doesn't care about animals, plants, galaxies, and he keeps them things going. I know that he cares about them in the sense that he's the creator and sustainer of all that. But for God, it's all about people. And so when you get to the sixth rung, and you're beyond godliness, you're like the Lord, when you get to the sixth rung, you love what God loves, and that's his church, his people. You just enjoy the church picnic. You enjoy the fellowship of the saints. You enjoy going to church and Sunday school and Sunday nights and Wednesday nights, and you can't wait to get back. You just say, man, This is what it's about. This is what God loves. This is what God purchased with his blood. This is what's valuable to God. He didn't purchase dogs with his blood and cats and animals and decks and pools and boats and all that. He purchased the church, my brothers and sisters in the Lord. He purchased them with his blood. That's what's most valuable to God, and I've arrived at that wrong. That's what's valuable to me. I love the brethren. I love the brethren. And there's one more wrong, and that's charity. And add to brotherly kindness, charity. This is where you get beyond just loving the brethren. Now you love the whole world. For God so loved the world. Charity. He gave his only begotten son. He gave. That's charity. Charity is when you give. His only begotten son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. Charity is when you not only love your brothers and sisters in the Lord, but we can't stand the thought of someone dying without Christ. Going to hell, and we want to get behind missions. We want to get out on visitation. We want to let God use us to lead others to Christ. This happened yesterday as we went out. And I want to try to warn people. And we sow in tears. And we reap in joy, and we tell people, you got to be saved. Charity. That's when you're really seeing the clearest, and that's where you're seeing the farthest, when you spiritually grow in the increments of grace to charity. So we start with faith. We add to faith virtue. We add to virtue knowledge. We add to knowledge temperance. Temperance enables us to have the self-control to be patient with ourselves. As we're patient, as God is working on us, we become like the Lord, godliness. When we become like the Lord, our focus is off of ourselves anymore. We start loving the brethren. And then as we start loving the brethren, we also grow in our love and start saying, you know, I don't only love my brothers and sisters in Christ, but there's a whole world out there, charity. And I need to love them. I need to try to reach them. So where are you today? Maybe some are just back at the base, faith. Praise God you're saved. Amen. Maybe you got some immorality in your life. Got to get on that first rung. Add your faith virtue, and I say, I can't do this anymore. I'm saved now. I'm saved now. All right, let's pray. Father, thank you for your word. Pray now you'd bless the singing, the preaching, the listening of your word, the next service, the children's church. Help Justin down there preaching the word. Thank you for him, Lord. Fill him with the Spirit, Brother Spiller. All of our children's workers, anoint them now. Give them the love of God. Enlarge their hearts to love all those boys and girls, some who don't get any love. And Lord, meet with us up here. We pray for Jesus' sake. Amen.